New Year's Eve, December 31st. We are getting ready for one of the most important studies, as far as I'm concerned, in the Bible. And we're going to kick off tonight the book of Job. Now, obviously in a New Year's Eve special, this is maybe not the more academic way that I might have started it, or I may come back to some of the, well, I will come back to all of these points that we're going to look at. It just, to me, it's the most important book in all the Bible. It's, we understand this, you understand why, so many things in the Bible. And I hope that I can demonstrate that through the study of the book of Job. Let's begin with a word of prayer. The purpose of this prayer is a very important prayer. The purpose of this prayer is that the Holy Spirit will open our eyes and our ears to the things that are here, that He would have us to see and hear, and have us to understand. Let's pray. At least 4,000 years ago in human history, the book of Job became your first communication from God to man. It's the first thing, Heavenly Father, that you wanted us to know. Father, I pray that as your Spirit has preserved this book over these 4,000 years from all the attacks of history itself, as well as man in its understanding of this book, I pray now that your Spirit will be as diligent teaching us, opening our eyes to what this book is really about. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. I'm going to title the series, how y'all doing tonight? I'm going to title the series, First Things First. We started the book of Revelation, and we noted the first sheet that I passed out in the study of Revelation was the best shall be last, and dealing with the book of Revelation. That is a quote out of Ecclesiastes. And so, since that's the last, what we're going to do with the book of Job, we'll call the whole series, we're going to call it Job, but the whole series is First Things First. Book of Job is the first book written. I made some things that I just put on the board with primarily for your concentration and just let it soak in. Book of Job is the first thing that God gave to us. It's the first thing God wants you to know. That's the best way I know how to put it. It's the first thing God wants you to know is the book of Job. I want you to know this first. There are a lot of things that over the time and that we spend in this wonderful book that we're going to study, that very few people understand this book, as the Spirit has shown me. That's all I can tell you. What you do with it, you make up your mind. But like verse 1 of chapter 1 is not Job's praise, but is Job's problem. And that's what's going to be played throughout the book. What we're going to do tonight for a kickoff of this study is I want to touch three things. The first thing we're going to look at, as far as this study is concerned, we're going to look at three questions that the book of Job answers. People, in regard to the three questions, if you can, one, understand the questions and the significance of the questions, and then understand the answers, you will have far greater understanding of the Bible than 90% of the preachers on radio, television, and in churches. If you understand the question and you understand the answers, they are prevalent. And we're going to be studying those all the way through the book of Job. Then I want to cover from that, looking at the three vital questions that are just, we'll know a few things before we do that. But after we study the three questions that to me are so important, what we're going to look at is, where's Christ fit into all of this? Where does Christ come into it? Now, I'm not talking about, for an example, I'm not talking about, the second thing I want to cover, after we cover the three questions with you tonight, I want to cover the first, this is the first book God gave to man. I want to cover the first thing God said to man. Now, chapter 1 and 2 deals with God talking to Satan. But what I want to do tonight is I want a glimpse, it's later on in the book, but I want to just take a quick look at the first thing God said to man. That's pretty important. Now, we know the first thing, like in Genesis, let there be light, he just said that. But the book of Job being the first book written, we're going to look at the first thing God said. I think that's significant. And what's interesting about the first thing that God says to mankind is it's a question. It's a question. And when God asks a question, that's very important. Because he's not asking for his information. He knows. Then the third thing we're going to look at is where is Christ in the book of Job? I'm not talking about where Job says in dealing with, I know my Redeemer liveth, and he looks forward to seeing his Redeemer. Nor am I talking about where Job talks about Jesus Christ as his mediator. Something far more important in seeing Jesus Christ in this book. So I want to cover that. These three things, the three questions, the first thing God said to man in the book of Job, and where does Christ fit, is going to lay our groundwork for this whole book. Most powerfully. Now, this book, again, is to me the most important book. Things that we're going to look at, unfortunately, is not the way most Christians, most pastor teachers, most teachers deal with this. Most preachers never get around to the study of the book of Job, and most Christians don't get around to the study of the book of Job until they hurt. And for some reason, when they hurt, they go to the book of Job, not even understanding what it's about. Suffering comes into their lives, and they run to the book of Job. But the real emphasis of Job is rarely, in my opinion, is rarely, if ever, seen. I did not learn this in a church growing up. I did not learn it in a Bible church. I didn't learn it in a seminary. You're going to have to make up your own mind. You can sit there and listen to this and say no. And that's fine. I have no problem. I'm just going to share with you well, God has opened my eyes in regard to this book, what Job is really about. Book of Job is the oldest book of the Bible, making this book extremely important. Make the understanding of this book, correctly understanding it, extremely important. And it was written some 500 years, at least, before Moses even wrote. So it gives you an idea of where we're talking about, circa 2000 B.C. Job is not written by the Jews. Job is not written to the Jews. In a sense, it's not written to Gentiles. If we could think of the book of Job, it's a book that's just out there. It's just a book that's out there, by itself almost, to be grasped and to be understood by all mankind. The book of Moses and the history books, and the Psalms. In seminary, you classify books. You have the books of history, 1 and 2 Chronicles, 1 and 2 Kings. Those are history. You got the books of poetry, Psalms, Proverbs, Lamentations. You have the minor prophets, major prophets, all these kinds of things. Job really doesn't fit anywhere. And if you were to be able to reposition the books of the Bible, Job should be the first one. Job would be the first book you put in your Bible, if you're putting them in the order in which God gave them. It's vital. The book of Job is an umbrella of the whole Bible. The core of understanding the whole Bible, the great issue for the believer needs to know in the church age and all through history is in the book of Job, to understand our lives. Now, since this is the first lesson on the book of Job, things I'll be coming back to, But let's get a feel of where Job fits into this whole book, this whole Bible of ours. Is the Bible difficult? I remember when I used to go to Miami to the Christian church there, and I love those people. The pastor LeGrand was just so intense on understanding how simple the Bible was put together if we could correctly understand it, not by classifying all those books of the Old Testament. So we're just going to take a quick look at the flow of the Bible. Job is the first book of the Bible. Now, it's the first book written. And in the book of Job, we have the three major questions that we're going to look at. But we have a major question, and I'll just jump to something that we can work with you here. And what Job is going to deal with is, how is a man righteous before God? He cannot be. Man cannot be righteous before God. Man is unrighteous. God is pure. God can do nothing about it. Man can do nothing about it. Man cannot be restored. Therefore, man must stay in Satan's kingdom of darkness. And that's why when Satan says in Isaiah, I will be like God, he's not saying I will be like the sovereign omnipotent God. What he's trying to say to us there is, to his angels and to man, I've got my kingdom like God has his kingdom. My kingdom is a kingdom of darkness. God's kingdom is a kingdom of light. And God cannot get anyone out of my kingdom. Because if God does, then he pollutes himself and he ceases to be God. So man must stay in my kingdom. The books to Israel, the second classification, the books to Israel all deal with one aspect. And that is where God answers Job, or the book of Job. God answers Satan and Job. He says, I can. I will do it alone. I can make man righteous, and I will do that, and I will do it alone. What does he mean alone? I will do it without any help from the creature, supernatural angels or mankind. And we'll deal with the importance of that. The Gospels, the next thing is God doing it. God becoming man, God keeping his word, and God saving mankind. Then we come to the books to the church, Acts and then the epistles. This part is about proclaiming that God has done it. You and I are in the proclaiming stage to proclaim the great love of God. Now there's another book, like at this end we had the book of Job out there by itself. There's a book on the other end of the Bible. This is why we call this the first things first, book of Job. And the last to the best for last, that's the book of Revelation. But it's just out there, kind of like Job. It's not really written to the Jews or the Gentiles. It's out there for everyone. That's the book of Revelation. That's the book of Revelation. Okay. First, we're going to look at the questions. The first question of Job. That's the first thing I want to look at tonight. Now, I have just this session, and we'll take a break, and then we'll come back. And so I want to be sure we can just kind of go over this. So you start off in the study of Job with this grasp of it. I'm not going to do an outline of Job tonight. I'm not going to give you a feel of that of the book tonight in that sense. We'll do that when we get to our first lesson. This is a kickoff. This is, I hope, to cause some anticipation and some excitement in regard to the book. Understand the book of Job, and everything's going to fit in, people. Everything's going to fit if you understand Job. It's like if we can understand, if we have this big umbrella over the whole Bible, and you come across passages that are difficult, passages that seem to conflict. If you just go to that context, wow, what's it going on here? But if you're able to draw a line up to this overall umbrella of what God is doing, now I understand. I understand how it all fits. It's like finding a piece of puzzle. You look at a piece of a puzzle, take it out, and you look at it. Boy, this doesn't make any sense at all. And that's where a lot of false doctrine comes into play. A lot of false doctrine. Because they're looking at a piece of the puzzle. They're looking at a verse. They're looking at a passage. But they haven't related it to the overall flow of what this whole book is about. They haven't put that piece of puzzle into and see how it fits into this whole picture. That's why a lot of great Bible teachers through history have missed the point. Because they've taken and looking at a piece of a puzzle and made that the great thing. without putting that puzzle into the whole picture of what God is doing. So to understand the Bible, you have to understand Job. To understand the book of Revelation. To understand the book of Revelation, you have to understand the book of Job. To understand what is going on between God and Satan, you have to understand the book of Job. To understand what's going on, people, in your own life. Not just suffering. Everything that happens in your marriage, your spiritual life, you need to understand the book of Job. And I'm sorry. In my opinion, and I'm not judging other people, I'm just saying, in my opinion, I have not seen any preachers and all these things that have got it, understood it. People study prophecy. They do not study the book of Job. And I'm talking about good teachers of prophecy. They don't study the book of Job. But I think we're going to you'll see that Job is the key to understanding prophecy. Many things that are talked about in prophecy, the groundwork is in the book of Job. I'll show you that. Seven-headed dragon comes up in Revelation. People get the revelation, oh, this seven-headed dragon, never seen him before. No. That's why you don't know the first book of the Bible. Revelation is not the first place the seven-headed dragon is talked about. The book of Job. And to understand why what happens in Revelation is happening, we want to understand the book of Job. So prophecy is tied up in understanding this. In the first book, the seven-headed dragon has something like seven different names, people. Seven different names in this book of Job that we're going to see in Revelation. If you want to understand prophecy, we're going to understand Job. We meet God. We meet Satan for the first time in Job. Right almost from the very beginning of the book. God and Satan, they're in heaven. They're having this conflict. They're having this debate. And I hope that I'm able through this study to pull together for you so that you'll see so many things that we have noted before, especially in the study of Jude, how it's going to play out. But we have this great contest going on, a bitter discussion going on between God and Satan. And they're going to meet. And they're going to talk with each other. And they're going to be talking about man. Represents mankind. So they're talking about him. If we can understand that, you're going to understand a lot about what happens in your life. People, there's nothing that happens in your life that is by coincidence. That just happened by chance. Nothing. All of these things, because something's going on in the invisible warfare. Job had no idea what was going on. We are given privy to it in the first book of the Bible. You understand this, you'll understand your life. You'll understand your marriage, your family, your church, things that happen in your life, even sin, you'll understand it. And you'll understand how and why to forgive one another, how to restore one another, how to deal with one another, if you understand the book of Job. Forgiveness will not be difficult if you make this journey through the book of Job. It will not be difficult. It takes the power of the Holy Spirit to forgive in the spiritual manner. But it takes us something like the book of Job to cause us to understand what forgiveness is all about. And I say that with, and I want you to understand, sin, as we traditionally think of it, isn't even the issue in Job. And yet you're going to learn how to forgive. This book is phenomenal. It's going to talk about a lot of things without even talking about a lot of things. So, this is what we're going to do. Tonight, just going to introduce some things, as I said. And the first thing we're going to look at are three vital questions in Job. People, they're vital for Job, they're vital for the rest of the Bible, and they're vital for your life. And the first and foremost question of the book of Job. Now, most people will say what? Why does a righteous man suffer? Most people, when they think about Job, why do good people suffer? People, they're not even close. And I'll show you. I'll show you. The first question in the book of Job is this. How can a man be righteous before God? That's question number one. How can a man be righteous before God? How can a man be pure before God? Now, I don't want to stay here all night. I want to move on. Because I'll be coming back to all of this. But I do want you to penetrate the importance of this question. This is talking about for an unbeliever under the penalty of sin. But in context, it's talking about a believer under the power of sin. Believer not right with God. These are believers. These are not unbelievers. These are not unbelievers. This is for believers. The book of Job is for believers. It's not for an unbeliever. The Gospels are for unbelievers. The book of Job is for believers. And even then, very few will see it. But the first and foremost question is, how can a man be righteous before God? How can an unbeliever who is unrighteous in his state of existence be righteous before God? How can a born-again believer be righteous before God? That's the question. How you answer it is vital. To be righteous before God, you've got to repent. To be righteous before God, you've got to confess. To be righteous before God, you have got to feel sorry. To be righteous before God, you've got to do a ritual. You've got to do this, you've got to do that. People, how you answer this question is crucial. Is crucial. I'm not even hardly into the beginning of studying this. Now, I've studied a lot of chapters, but I already know what I'm doing next. This book, Job, if you think with me, is directly related, not only with Revelation and many other books, but it is directly related with the book of Romans. What is Romans about? How to be righteous. How to be righteous. The question is going to be book-wise answered in the book of Romans. I've got to do Romans next. I have no choice. If I do what I'm supposed to do with you and teach you correctly the book of Job, I've got to go to the book of Romans. I first started, I just prayed to God, let me live long enough to do the book of Job. Now I've had it, I say, okay, God, I got a pendulum on that. What I'd like to do is live long enough to do the book of Romans also. God says, I don't have that much time. The rapture's going to occur before then. All right. And people aren't going to live 1,000 years in your age. All right. But I do want to cover it. I want to cover the book of Romans now. Because if you think with me, this book's question is answered in the book of Romans. The question is posed by Satan throughout this book. This is Satan's question. Not just God's, this is Satan's question. In part, people listen, please understand the importance of this question. This is part of Satan's scheme all through mankind, to confuse man about God and man in regard to that question. How can you be pure, righteous, when you've sinned as an unbeliever and as a believer? And think about churches and preachers and movements on how to be righteous as a believer when you sin and you're in a state of unrighteousness experientially. You want to be pure or righteous before God. Think of the things that have been given. I grew up as a child in a church that the main thing was repentance. Then I went to a Bible church. It was confession. Nobody just said what it really is. But each denomination and movement goes to the Bible, a little here and a little there, Isaiah 28, a little here and a little there, and they've got, here's how you are righteous before God. This is the question that preachers and churches are about. How can I be right with God? How can I be right with God? How can I be pure with God? How can I be clean with before God? It's what the question's all the way through. And Satan comes along and confuses. Number one, he says, you can't. You can't. Total discouragement, disillusionment. And then he says, well, okay, and I'm going to show you this in chapters. What you've got to do is work. God can't come down and touch you, because if he does, that makes him impure. If you draw a line and God comes below that line, he's impure, because that's where you are. You're in that polluted state. You're in the polluted state. So we draw a line right here. And what Satan says, if God comes below this polluted state, here's mankind. This is where you and I are. Then that pollutes him, and he ceases to be God. Because to be God, he must be pure. And he comes below the line. So what you have to do, man, you have to work. You have to perform and pull yourself up right to the edge so that God can now do something for you. So on the one hand, he's got mankind working, working, working to answer this question. How can man be righteous before God? It's part of his scheme. Do righteous acts. And where are the righteous acts? I'll find them in the Bible for you. And if you do the righteous acts that are found in the Bible, I'll show you how, then you answer the question. This question is throughout the book of Job. Heart of this book. Heart of the spiritual, whole spiritual warfare, people. How can I be righteous before God? How can I be saved? All of us ask that question at some point. Okay, I know that I am alienated from God. Tell me how. Well, you've got to join our church. You've got to be part of our assembly. You've got to be baptized or some ritual. You have to walk an aisle. You have to make him Lord, Lordship salvation. People, do you hear what I'm trying to say? The answer to that question is the heart of all churches. We're going to tell you how to be righteous before God. How to be clean before God. Satan's answer is he can't. Man can't do anything and God can't do it for man. And therefore, man stays in my kingdom of darkness. This is Satan's attack against God. God is not sufficient to make you righteous before him. And then another thing he says, man is not sufficient. So you're stuck. Then if you want to go a route, then what he does, he's just got so many schemes. Okay, God needs your help to be righteous. And so what God does, God wants you to do this, God wants you to do that, and that's where religion is born. That's where all these movements that come along, and they all come from the Bible, and that's why they're persuasive arguments. Because they do come from the Bible. But what he's saying is this, God is not sufficient. You're going to have to confess, repent, join a church, Lordship salvation as an unbeliever. You're going to have to do something because God is not sufficient to do it alone. So you and I come along in answering this question. It involves our view of God. It involves our view of ourselves. It involves a lot of understanding in this. So man must now stay in Satan's kingdom of darkness because there's nothing he can do and nothing God can do. For God to make man righteous, he would come below this line. Here's minus righteous man. He would come below, and what would that do? That would pollute him. Because, what? The rotten apple always pollutes the clean apple. Clean apple never passes on cleanliness. You try to put in all of you know, you try to get a bowl of apples and they're all beautiful, wonderful apples, and you take one apple that's rotten and you put that, say, in the middle of somewhere, that rotten apple's not going to all of a sudden come out clean. It's going to rot, pass on its rottenness to everywhere else. So this is the picture, and there are verses dealing with all this that I just told you. That's just a human example. So if God comes down here and associates himself with the rottenness of man, then he becomes rotten. So there's nothing that God can do for this. Therefore, he would cease to be God. God, therefore, would just be a big God. But I'm a big God. He's not the only God. He's just one of the many big gods. See? This whole pantheon. God's a God, and I, Satan, am a God. I'm one. He's one, and I'm one. Okay. Satan's scheme. One, get man to doubt the sufficiency of God to do it alone. Point one, Satan's scheme. Get man to doubt the sufficiency of God to do it alone. And what is it? Make us righteous before him. God cannot do that unless I do my part. Unless I confess, I repent, I feel sorry, I join the church, I promise, I've set aside, I'm disciplined, I'm something. God cannot do it alone. Secondly, therefore, to get man away from faith alone, to get man away from faith alone, he convinces you that faith is not enough to be righteous before God. You have to do something. Faith is doing nothing. So he's convinced man, you've got to get away from just faith. You've got to do something for God. How can man be righteous before God? The first question starts out in chapter 4 of Job, a very important chapter, and reads periodically all the way through. Now, tonight, I'm not going to go through all of it. Let's just real quick. Job chapter 4, you've got to see this, because this is the question of the book of Job. What is the book of Job about? This is what the book of Job is dealing with. This is one of the three major questions of the book of Job. Please look at Job 4. We'll do this rather quickly, and so that you at least get a feel of what's going on. Chapter 4 of Job, which we'll study, because we're not going to be able to study every book, every chapter and all this in this book. But we are going to take up things all the way through, and some chapters will slow down, and chapter 4 is one we will have to slow down. Chapter 4, verse 17. Look what it says. Can mankind be just before God? And the Hebrew ideal is no. No, he cannot. Can a man be pure before his Maker? The answer is no. Now, go to chapter 8. Go to chapter 8, please. I'm not going to exegete. I'm just going to go through these things rather quickly so you'll see the first question. Chapter 8, verse 3. Does God pervert justice? See, if God does anything about making us righteous, he perverts his own justice. Does God pervert justice? No, he doesn't pervert justice. Does the Almighty pervert what is right? And the answer is obviously not. But do you see his argument? If God saves you, then he perverts his justice. Because you're unrighteous and he is righteous. Look at chapter 9. Chapter 9, verse 2. In truth, I know that this is so. But how can a man be in the right before God? People, this is the age-long question. This is the difference in churches, denominations, and movements. The answer to this question, how can an unbeliever be righteous before God? How can a believer be righteous before God? Or as he says here, how can he be right before God? He can't. He's not right before God. He can't be. Look at chapter 14. Now, this question is stated other places in other ways, but these are as clear as can be. If you don't see it with these kind of questions, clear it is. All right, chapter 14, verse 4, and I love this one. Who can make the clean out of the unclean? Now, if you have the New American, now there are some translations that don't put the next statement, but the New American does, and it's in the original text. Who can make the clean out of the unclean? No one. Satan says no one. No one can do this. That's why I was showing you here in the books of Israel. That's why God will say here, I can. God takes the challenge right here. No one. I can. And I will do it alone. Very important in that sense. Okay, look at 15. Chapter 15, verse 14. What is man that he should be pure? Or he who is born of woman that he should be righteous? It can't be. Now, another thing you're going to have to realize in the study of the book of Job is that Job's three friends, Job's three counselors, speak for Satan. And I'll show you that. But here, Eliphaz makes his point clear again. Let's read it again one more time. What is man that he should be pure? Or he who is born of a woman? Now, I've got to take all of this when we come to it at different times when I have more time to develop with you. But think about that born of a woman. Angels are not born. This is a low, low creature that's born. Think how we come out of the womb. Slimy, totally helpless. It's just nauseating to angels. This is just so, so humiliating that you'd be born. Now, we're going to see a lot of times, you're going to learn something about God in the book of Job. Let me tell you what you're going to learn about God. He loves to take statements that his enemy makes, Satan and man, and use it against them. Because he is going to do it from one born out of a woman. So I just want you to get ready. There's just powerful things going on all through this book. Chapter 25. Chapter 25, Verse 4. I decided I have more time to teach tonight than what I planned in my notes because it's not going to take y'all as long to eat. And so I'll rush y'all in to eat and then rush y'all back in here. So depending on how we end up here in the first half here. Okay, 25:4. How then, chapter 25, people, just get ready. We will feast in chapter 25 for a long time. It's only 6 verses. Surely he could do 6 verses in just a couple hours. People, this chapter is one of my favorite chapters in all the Bible. But look at verse 4. How then can a man be just with God? Do you begin to see that this keeps going on? Right, clean, pure, just. How can he be clean who is born of a woman? Because that which is born of a woman is born spiritually dead. So he can't be clean. Okay, so this is all the way through. That's the first question. That's the first question. Now we come to the second question. In the book of Job, for the whole Bible, it's answered here. The second question, why faith? Why faith? Faith only and faith alone. For salvation, one, eternal life salvation, and for spirituality. How does faith relate to the spiritual warfare and the question going on in the book of Job? How can a man be righteous before God? I want you to see the importance of the question, the answer. Secondly, the importance of faith. Why faith? People, I don't want you just to know that it is faith by which you're saved. By means of faith through grace, grace through faith. I want you to know why. So that you can pick up the banner, the war banner with Jude. Remember, Jude is written for 2 reasons. Jude had something else in mind when he started the book of Jude, but the Holy Spirit cut him off and said, no, this is what I want you to write about. So the book of Jude has 2 primary things. One, that you will defend faith at all cost. That you'll stand the cause of just faith. For salvation one, salvation two, and the Christian life. So this is what is vital we're going to see in the book of Job. How does faith relate to God? How does faith relate to Satan? How does faith relate to us? How does it relate to this first question? Is faith enough for man to be made righteous before God? That's going to be the big issue. Or does man have to do something else? The Roman Catholic Church, many Protestant churches, I'm taking church history here, all through the study. Different movements that come along. Oh, I've got the answer. I found it. Here it is. It's this. No, I've got it. It's this. No, we've got it. It's this. No, we found it. Little here and a little there. And we pull it all out and we got it. Is that the answer to the historical question? How can man be righteous before God? If we understand that, then you understand the importance of why faith. Book of Job, the oldest book of the Bible, making this book extremely important. Makes the understanding of faith so vital. First thing God wants you to know, this question and the answer. And why faith is the answer. We'll come back to that. Let's go to the third question. The third question. Now, most people see the study of Job as the great question, why do the righteous suffer? Why does a good man suffer? Well, let's see what it is. Third question is, why does the righteous man suffer? Now, who's the righteous man? Jesus Christ. The question of Job, why must the perfect man suffer? The righteous man suffer? People, and I'll show you this, Job is unrighteous. He's a member of the human race. Job is unrighteous. He is an unrighteous man suffering. But Jesus Christ is a righteous man suffering. Job is unrighteous, impure, unclean. Jesus Christ is pure, perfect righteousness. And yet he must suffer. And we ask ourselves in the study of the book of Job, why? Not why the unrighteous suffer, mankind, but once you see, why must the righteous man suffer? Why must he suffer? That's what this book is about. That's what this book is about, and I hope I can make that clear to you. He is the one righteous. Job is not righteous. Okay. So these are the three questions of Job. And they flow all the way through the book, and we'll see this. And we see some of the stuff in the study of Jude. But by way of introducing the study of Job on New Year's Eve, what we're going to do next is take the first thing that God said to man. The first thing that God said to man. Now, we're not going to Genesis. This is the first book. In the first book of the Bible, the first book written, what is the first thing that God said to man? It's going to boggle your mind. The first thing said. Those of you that have been studying with me the book of Jude, you're going to just, wow, can't believe how far back this thing goes, how important the book of Jude is. But I want to look at the first thing that God says to man. Please look with me at Job chapter 38. Job chapter 38. I've been working for a month and a half, I don't know how long, but what am I going to do tonight? New Year's Eve, and then at first decide, okay, we'll kick off Job. And then, okay, now what are you going to do? Outline, that kind of traditional stuff. And been in the study of Jude, which deals with the things we've been studying in Jude. I said, okay, this is going to be part of our study. The first thing that God says to man. I think that's important. And if we want to look at the first thing that God says to man, very important in Jude, church history, and one of the most important things, one of the most important questions that we can see. It's God to man. Job 38:1. Job 38:1 in your text. Let's take a look at it. Who is this? Well, Job 38:1. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind. And he said, now I'm not here to study the whirlwind tonight. This is how God talks. We'll come back to that later when we're studying the book of Job. But so God is now speaking. God is now speaking to Job. Not part of our study tonight, the whirlwind. We're talking about what he says. Verse 2. Who is this that darkens my counsel with words without knowledge? Now, the words are not without knowledge. It's the person that's doing the darkening. They do not have the knowledge the way the Hebrew is set up. Okay. Do you see what I'm saying? It says, reads here, words without knowledge. Many think you like words that have knowledge. No, they darken his counsel with words, if you want to get it correct, a comma, without knowledge. People, this passage is so important. And this alone is good for several hours, but we'll try to cover it this time so that you can appreciate what's going on here. Okay, first of all, who's talking? Who's asking the question? But I studied Hebrew under Dr. Walkie, who for a couple of years that I was at seminary, my senior year he had left, but he was the head of the Hebrew department, brilliant man. And I'm so thankful I had him as my professor because he was a very demanding professor. And we dealt a lot with the importance of who's speaking. Now, sometimes it's easy as here because it tells us, but in the Psalms and all. So it's important to know who's asking the question. Who's asking the question here? God. God is asking the question. And whenever God asks a question, people, he's not seeking information for himself. He already knows. He already knows. So why does God ask the question? Okay. First of all, when God asks a question throughout the Bible, The question is extremely important. The question, when God asks a question, it is extremely important, and the answer to the question is extremely important to man, extremely important to us. And what's interesting is, often when God asks a question, it's not even answered. It's very interesting. Throughout the Bible, a lot of times God will ask a question, and the question is not even answered. The first thing God says to man, who is this that darkens my counsel with words without knowledge? Now, secondly, since God knows the answer, and yet he's going ahead and ask the question, he is drawing attention to the question to get us to start thinking. And that's what I hope the book of Job will do for you. I hope the book of Job will get you to start thinking, because it is a vital book. Vital book. And what I said was, it's so interesting that throughout the Bible, if you just study the Bible, often God will ask a question and the answer is not there. You have to see that the whole Bible is what is dealing with. Now let's take a look at this. Who is this that darkens my counsel with words without knowledge? Well, first of all, see that who? That's a mysterious who. All through Scripture. Remember we studied in Galatians? Who disturbs you? Who has charmed you? You have that a lot in the Bible. It's just a mysterious who in the Bible. The question is so important to Christians throughout the church age. Throughout all history, the answer to this question, the question itself. Who is this that darkens my counsel with words without knowledge? Now, people, as I got to help, have some fun here. In the Hebrew, who is this? In the Hebrew, this is a demonstrative pronoun. Who is this? And it has a force of forming a close relationship between the question with the speaker. Now, what have I just said to you? This is God's truth. This is God's counsel. And when anyone darkens his counsel, his truth, this is very serious with God. I'm here to tell you this is more serious than sin. There are a multitude of preachers who would never think of stealing money from the collection plate. They would never think of an immoral body sin. They would not do a multitude of what sins that would horrify people, and yet they stand behind the pulpit and they offend God far more than a sinner would. Claiming that what they're doing is correct. This is what they're doing. They're darkening his counsel. Darkening his counsel. This is what they're doing. This is God's truth. And when anyone darkens it, this causes God to start reacting in history, responding in history. It is amazing how many preachers will rave on and on about sin while they darken his counsel, and they're not even aware of it. They're not even aware of it. Let's first of all look at the word counsel. Then we'll take a look at what happens to his counsel. This is one of those words that is important to grasp or to understand. And the word, let me take this off for a few moments. The word is, Rich, I'm going to have fun in Job because there's just so many things to enjoy. It looks like this in the Hebrew. And the word Esah, this is T-S-A-H. Here's the H. Esah. This word, in context, this word is, let me tell you what it's like. Let's see, I think I have it on here. I didn't put it in here at this point. Okay, this is like the word counsel. This is, people, this is parallel. I'll show you. This is parallel to the word gospel. This is parallel with the phrase word of God when used in a technical way referring to the gospel. technically referring to the truth of the gospel. What's been the question all along? How can a man be righteous before God? Job's three counselors have given all their answers. Job is even wrong on it. And God now says, wait a minute, who's darkening how I've said it's to be done? I've told you how to be righteous before me. I told you that right from the very beginning with Adam and Eve. I told you. Who's messing around with my truth? Who's messing around? I'm going to just jump to it. Who's messing around with faith? Who's messing around with just trusting me? I don't like that. Sin is one thing, but boy, when you start messing around with how a sinner is going to be made righteous before me, you're messing around with some bad stuff. Leave it alone. Who's messing with my faith? My answer. Who's messing with my gospel, the Word of God? That's what it's dealing with. All through this book, that this becomes the issue. People, what is the issue? We've seen this in the study of Jude. We've seen this in other studies. The age that you and I live in, there are three universes. The universe past, the present universe, and the future. Here's the past one. What was the great issue in the past one? Power. Power. And who won that? There's a great battle between God and Satan. We're going to have a lot of fun with that. Oh, people, I'm going to have so much fun sharing with you stuff going on in ancient Near Eastern mythology. I'm going to actually bring over the course of the time of the study of Job some ancient mythology books here. And it's going to boggle your mind. How in Egypt, Samaria, Ugarit, they tell the same story with different gods, different names, as you find in the Bible. Do you think that's an accident? We're going to have to find out what ancient Near Eastern mythology is. The answer is this has been going on. Now, that's power. God won that battle, and he cast Satan and the demons into the deep. Another very important word in ancient mythology. Now, this is the current. This is our universe. And the great battle here, people, is wisdom. Wisdom. And that's the way the whole book of Job, that's another thing I hope I can show you. How's the whole book of Job laid out? He says, he says, he says, he says, he says, he says. They go back and forth. Job's three friends, Job. Job's friends, and Job. Da, da, da. Back and forth. What are they battling over? Words. Wisdom. That's what this battle is over. It's about wisdom. We have eight speeches by Job's three friends. Then we have speeches by Job. And the center of every one of these speeches is trying to figure out God. Think about that. Theological battles. You can read it, sit down and read it sometime as though you were reading some theologians sitting around talking. Battling this thing out. So impressed with themselves. How to be right with God. How do you say we're right with God? How do you say we're right with God? What do we have to do to be right with God? God makes it clear for the eye that will see. Just trust me. Just trust me. Trust the one I send. Who's messing around with that? Who's messing around with just trusting the one I send? My son, my spirit. That's what he wants to know. Who's messing around with it? Because this darkens it. And he makes this very clear. Now we can really look at the word darken. We got the word counsel. And what's going on with that? Now we come to the word darken. What is the word darken? The darken is the word kasak. Kasak. And this is a C-H sound. A, the vowels later. S-H-A-C-H, kasak. Give it that kind of a reading. A K-C-H sound at the end. It means darken. It's a powerfully descriptive word of what man has done with the gospel. What man has done with God's counsel. What man has done with truth. The Hebrew word means to grow darken, to be obscure. To confuse. It's in the causative hifil. It's in the causative hifil. That is, they cause his counsel to be dark. Two things happen, people, when false teachers darken his counsel. Two things happen. Think about it. Actually, three. One, you cannot see. If I turn off all the lights in the room, you cannot see. You can't see that it's just faith. Faith is lost. Preachers don't see it. Teachers of the Scriptures don't even see it. It's darkened. They are the ones that have darkened it. When false teachers darken the truth of the gospel, darken God's counsel, people cannot see that all God wants is for you to trust Him. They make the truth obscure. Second thing that happens, then after the truth on how to come to God, how to be righteous has been darkened, they go for the lie. They go for Satan's lie. They go for the performance trap. They go for such things as repentance, confession, lordship, salvation, rituals, inviting Jesus into your heart, walking an aisle. 100 things that church has done throughout its history. Well, man has done, but church has done throughout its history on how to come to God. And why do we believe the lie? Because they've darkened the truth. They've darkened the truth. And the third thing, what happens when it's dark? There's no light. And when there's no light, there's no life. You're dead. You're dead. The darken leaves you in death. All of these things I'm giving to you, those three things, we'll see not only throughout the book of Job, throughout the whole Bible. That's the condition of man. He's roaming in the darkness, grasping, groping, trying to figure it all out. Stumble, falling backward, taken captive, because he can't even see. Somebody comes along and turns the light on and says it's faith. And the world goes, no. Preachers go, no, it's not just faith. Preachers adamantly against just faith. No, it can't be just faith. It's got to be this. It's got to be that. You've got to do something to be righteous before God. That's what the book of Job is about. What's going on? Now, question. How do they darken God's counsel? How do they darken God's counsel? Well, this is going to be part of our study. So, God didn't answer the question here. Well, I'm going to leave that one hanging for a little bit. Who is this that darkens my counsel with words without knowledge? Now, think with me now what I've just said even tonight. With words without knowledge. Do you see it? When I say the battle of our universe, what is the battle of our universe about? It's a battle of wisdom. What's wisdom? It's a battle of words. Look what it says. With words. This verse is so powerful if we see it. It's so simple. It's so powerful. Look what they use. With words. Just words. A battle of wisdom. And no book is going to make this more clear, more lucid than the book of Job. Starts out with a debate of words. Job's three friends' words. Job's words. 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 Just a bunch of words battling out wisdom. That's what they're going to do. The flow. Okay, the word for the word here is a battle of words. Malah. It's a battle of wisdom. Putting together these words. Now, with that in mind, with who is this that darkens my counsel? With words. Battle of words. People, what have we learned in Jude already? The first, false teachers. False teachers are not the Muslims. False teachers are not the homosexuals up there preaching. The false teachers are not people like that. Those are obvious. If you study the Scriptures, false teachers sneak in unaware. Somebody standing up telling you homosexuality is right. Is that a false teacher? Is that sneaking in? Are they snuck in on you? No. You sit there and you laugh at them. It's when they sound right. It's when they sound right. Remember that false teachers false teachers use all the right words. Faith, love, forgiveness, cross, Jesus, Christ. They use all the right words. They don't have the right meaning. Look at that last phrase, without knowledge. We haven't gotten to it yet, but I want to show it, put it in for you. They use the right words without knowledge. They don't even know. They don't use it the same way God does. They don't use it the same way the teachers of truth do. But they use all the right words. They want to. The most important thing Satan wants to do is look like light. To look right. People, what's the greatest evil? The greatest evil is not try to think of somebody who does horrible things to little animals or something. Oh, evil person is a person. It's a child abuser. That's evil. People, let me tell you what the most evil thing is. The severest of all evil is that which looks so much like the truth, but misses it. That's evil. It sounds like truth, but misses the point. And right where it misses is where you stay dark and dead, and not saved, and not restored into the Holy Spirit. That's the greatest evil. Ask any young woman. Who's the worst? Guy comes up, the fox comes up with flowers, charming words, lays it right on the line what his intentions are. Come on, hon, let's go. You just at him. It's the guy who uses all the right words, like, oh, this is it, and this is going to be forever, and then just all, everything's right, everything's pure, everything's wonderful, and then leave you standing. That's evil. The womanizer is not the evil one. It's the man who comes in and lies all the way through with all of his words. He's got all the right words, doesn't he, ladies? He's got the right words. He doesn't have the wrong words. He's got the right words. Those are the words I'm looking for. Love, respect, cherish, admire. Got all the right words. But they're not true. But they're the right words. But they're without knowledge. He's going to say the same words that you're looking for in a husband. The man that God sends to you. So he's going to use the same words, but they're without knowledge. The evil one is not the one who comes in and just charms and lies and is a Don Juan, and you know his intentions right from the first time you meet him. You know exactly what he wants. You're not kidding about it at all. Now, you may go along with him for a couple of hours, have fun, but you know all along, this guy, I know what this guy wants. That's not evil. Evil sounds like the truth. And it hurts. Because you accept it. Like Christians and non-Christians who are religious, thinking they got it all the way through. So the false teachers sound like light. People, that's what they want to do. They want to look like light, but they're darkness. They want to sound holy, look good, but they're false. They're darkness. And they lead into darkness. Seen this principle in the book of Jude, the false teachers use the same words, but not in the same way that God does. Now, we have more than that. Let me finish this verse. We have more than that. Look what it says. Who is this? Now, we've taken up who is this. That's something that's very important to God. The question is closely related to God. Who darkens my counsel? Gospel. Truth. How to be righteous with me. With words, with all the right words, without knowledge. Without. The Hebrew substantive is much more graphic than just the translating it without. The Hebrew, it means destructive, wearing out, defective, defective words. Words with heaviness of works. That's what they've got. Words destroying the truth. How do they do that? By teaching that simple faith is not enough. With words of failure or defect. What do I mean by defect? They teach a gospel that is not another gospel. It will not save. And then you have the last word, Darth discernment, understanding, or even wisdom. We can translate this words without understanding, words that fail in understanding, words that that destroy understanding. And that's exactly what the false teachers do in the churches. They darken his counsel. They darken the gospel where you don't even understand the truth anymore. And oftentimes when people hear the truth, they reject it immediately. Nope, you got to do for God. We'll translate it here, words without understanding. Who is this that darkens my counsel with words without knowledge or understanding? Who is this that darkens or obscures my counsel, the truth of the gospel, how to be righteous before God, with words without them having understanding of truth? People, the counsel is the gospel, the word of God, on how to be righteous before God. As an unbeliever or believer. Primary concern in Job, believer. How to be restored with God. What kind of God is God? Is he a God that demands that man must perform, and that's the darkening of his counsel? Or is he a God who does it all, and all you ever have to do is trust him? I'll go all the way through the book of Job, the speeches by Job's three friends. Their names, Bildad, get to me, you're going to know these names, they're going to be so familiar to you, Bildad, Eliphaz, and Zophar. You're going to know these names well before we're through with the study. Three friends of Job, and they're crushing his soul. Why are they crushing his soul, people? Because they're using words without understanding. They're using the right words. People, I'm not going to do it tonight, but I'd love to read, and we will read. Just read. Sometimes we're just going to pick a chapter and read it, and then what I'm going to do, I'm going to say, show me something wrong with it. Show me something wrong with it. See, we did that with Balaam. You read three chapters in Numbers of Balaam and tell me what he did wrong. You can't find it. You can't find it in Numbers. The story of Balaam, can't find it. I'm going to read Job's three friends, and I'm going to say, find it where they did wrong. They're beautiful words. They're great words. They're biblical words. They're about God and righteousness and all this stuff. It's darkened. It's darkened. That's what we're going to see. Now, this question comes up again. So we'll take a break here, and then we'll come back, and after we've had a little break, and we'll pick it up and finish up the question, and then we're going to look at where is Christ in the book of Job for the kickoff. So right now, let's just break and have some fellowship. We've got some food in the other room. You're going to have to eat a lot. Not too light. You'll fall asleep in here. I better open the door and get it cold in here again. So we'll come back in a little bit. Let's take a break.